Our key scripture for this series is found in John 17. This is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what he says, "I've given them your word," speaking of the disciples, "and the world has hated them." Pause for a second. We are not in Leave It to Beaver culture anymore. Hello? We are in, I've never seen the amount of anger, offense, and just the amount of vitriol hatred for Christians that is coming across media, that's coming across sometimes in the places that you work. There is a hatred for believers. Listen, every other religion is accepted. It's okay to be a Muslim. It's okay to be a Buddhist. It's okay. We accept those. We're inclusive. But the culture that we're in today, the only religion, the two religions really, that are hated most are Jews and Christians. That means you need to understand something. In a culture that we're living in today, it's not what you say, it's not how you say it, it's who you are that's hated. Now, I'm not advocating being a jerk. I think we ought to love people where they are. But you need to also recognize is because who you are and whose you are and who dwells in you, there's a vicious hatred and you are already labeled. I'm a nice guy. You guys aren't saying anything. I'm a nice guy. You know that? I know I'm not good looking. I got a bald head. But I'm a nice guy. But you know that people that would find out that I'm a Christian who believes in the Bible would say that I'm a hater, I'm a bigot, I'm a racist, a homophobe. Hello, the reason I'm telling you these, this is what they see you as. Do you like people? Do you love people? Absolutely. But this is the world that we live in today, and we have to learn that this is where we're at. This is where culture is. The world, he says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them." We're moving into that time frame right now in our culture. "For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." You're an alien. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." God does not want to take you out. Stop trying to have Christian clubs everywhere you go. If you're trying to find a job, trying to find a school where no one ever cusses and no one ever plays bad music, I have bad news for you. That's where you're called to go, right? If it offends you that they cuss, you've got to get over it. You've got to get to a higher level. You can't be staying at the same level, people. You cannot lead someone who does not know Jesus and does not have the Spirit of the living God. You cannot lead them to your standards because they don't understand it. What we're called to do is to be a gateway, a city on the hill, a light that people can see that there is something different about us. But God does not want to take you out. He says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." I want to say that together. Will you read this with me? "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Now, I want to focus in on this word, "sanctify them by your truth." Because before we can get into how we affect others, we first have to learn how the gospel has to affect us. You cannot bring change to others unless you are in the process of change yourself. Right? So this word "sanctify" is a theological term, and I'm going to put it in Jeff language so that hopefully you can understand it. But this is what sanctification is to me. It's the process of syncing the outer you with the inner you. See, the world does not see the inner you. I can't see the inner you, but people can see the outer you, right? God looks at the heart. When we gave our life to Christ, we were changed instantaneously on the inside. But the process of sanctification is a process where what's happened on the inside starts to match on the outside. Anybody else have a problem sometimes matching what God has said you are on the inside with the actions and behaviors that you have on the outside? Well, what happens is that God wants to sync those two so that you become who you are. The reason I'm even teaching on this is because for 2 weeks I've been studying a verse, and we're going to get to that in a second, but the process of looking like Jesus does not change as believers. You'll never reach a point in this life where you don't need to be changed, and we're going to talk about that today. But the process of affecting the world or being in the world and not of the world is allowing God to sanctify you from the inside out. Sanctification has three parts to it. Number one, separation from the profane. So sanctification is a separation from the profane, right? Number two, it's a dedication to the Lord. It's God pulling you out and God then putting you in to a dedication to the Lord and his purposes. And finally, it's a purification from sin. Jesus was not praying, God, protect them, keep them out of the world. He was praying, God, I'm calling them into the world. And as they're in the world, I pray that you'll protect them from Satan, protect them from the evil one. But in the meantime, he's praying, sanctify them by what? Sanctify them by truth. All right? So we're going to come back to this in a minute. But those three parts of sanctification are separation from profane, dedication to the Lord, and purification from sin. Now, here's the verse that I have been in these last 2 weeks. By the way, when I get into these modes, it's because I didn't have to preach last week, and so I've been spending about 2 weeks just in research and meditation, just reading and gleaning. And I was not reading and gleaning to preach a message. Most of my reading is not so that I can preach. Most of my reading and study is so that I can live. And that's just the truth. I have enough time taking care of this heart. If I take care of this heart, then I have a better ability to take care of everybody else's heart. But I have to receive the word of truth inside of me constantly because I need to be changed. The person who gives me the most problems in this church is me. And that means that I'm seeking God. I want to know, how does God going to continue to change me? And this verse I have been captivated by for 2 weeks. This is John 8. It says, Jesus speaking, he says, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you break down this verse, the key word there is continue. Continue in my word. It's easy to begin. It's sometimes hard to continue. Students that are going to go into college and into universities have been touched by God. You have been touched by God in a meeting like we had last week. It's easy to start. It's to continue. The process of continuing in the word then says that if you continue in my word, then you'll know truth. You'll know my word. That word know is a very intimate term. It's actually the word in the Bible used for sexual relations. What is he saying? If you want to be set free, you must know the truth. You must know it in such an intimate way that it's not something you've just learned here. It's something you've learned by experience. It's something you've learned. Listen, there's one way of learning truth by reading a Bible and studying, and I believe that. But there's another way of learning truth as you're reading and studying, that you're walking through life and that truth is beginning to affect how you think and how you live, and it's affecting your faith. That truth, as you continue in it, it changes you. And it's the truth that sets you free. That's why he said, sanctify them by what? Sanctify them by your word, by truth. Sanctify them. Begin that process of separating and dedicating and purifying by what? By truth. Truth is what changes you. This is why we must love everyone. How many know we love the sinners? It's good to love the sinners because we're part of them. We were once part of them. Our identity has changed, but really, we're going to get into that in a second. But we must love sinners. But here's the deal. Love does not change you. Truth changes you. Love builds a bridge, but then truth sets the anchor. This is why we must love the sinner, but we must also speak the word of God, the truth of God, in love. Right? That's why every human heart will have to give an account with what they've done with the truth. You will have to give an account. I will give an account. Those who reject Jesus will give an account for what they've done with truth. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that I can only love people. I must only love them. And if I give them the truth, then somehow they get offended and therefore I've not done my job. I'm not saying you be offensive, but I'm saying there comes a point in everybody's life that truth must be apprehended and truth must be decided upon. This is the process of the gospel, not just for others, but for us. See, we're going to get into this. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go on. Your most treacherous enemy is not Satan. It is sin. And what I want to talk about today is sin. I want to talk about the nature of sin. There was a quote, and I think it's Henry David Thoreau that said, for every person, every thousand people hacking at the leaves of evil, there is one chopping at the root. I just want to drill down in on sin and how it affects you, how sin affects the world. And when I talk about sin, most of us believe that sin is something we do. How many believe that sin is something we do? You would not be wrong if that's what you believe. Sin is something we do, but that's the leaves, not the root. Sin in throughout Scripture is not listed as a verb, it's listed as a noun. How many remember what a noun is in school? A noun is a person, place, or thing. Sin is a thing. It's something that dwells within us. It was something we inherited from Adam. It's not something that necessarily, put it this way, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And until we understand that the gospel deals at the root of sin, we'll never understand how to change our behavior to look like Jesus. Until we understand the nature of a person who is outside of covenant with God, until we even understand that sin still dwells in our body, we'll constantly be struggling with behaviors and not ever dealing with the root. The gospel goes down to the very root of sin itself. And so what I want to talk about is the nature of sin. And your Bible says in Hebrews 12, it says, in your struggle against Satan, is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Romans 7, this part right here, I don't feel like I'm very good at much. I'll put it this way. I don't feel like I'm an expert at anything except one thing. I would say that I'm an expert at sin. It's very quiet in here. Quite good at it. It comes natural. It's always been a gift. This message that I'm teaching is not coming just from studying. I'm telling you, I live this message, and I continue to live this message. Romans chapter 7 has been my story many, many times of my life, and I think you'll recognize this. This is Paul speaking. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that's the thing I do. Anybody ever been that way? I know I should not respond when Kimberly says those words. My brain is saying, shut up to my mouth. But my mouth says it anyway. Like as if somehow there would be a different outcome than the last time. Anybody besides me? I'm being funny. How many have ever said, I know I shouldn't say those things, or I know I shouldn't react that way, or I know I shouldn't look at those images, or I shouldn't have those thoughts in my heart, and yet what you want to do is not what you actually do. I have good news for you. The sign that you are Jesus's son or daughter is the very fact that you don't want to do it. If you were not regenerate, if you had not been born again, there's a part of you that doesn't give a flying flip. You don't even know it's wrong. You don't think it's wrong. But when Christ comes inside of you, the Spirit of truth indwells you, now you know it's wrong, and you don't need a preacher and you don't need a wife to tell you. That's the problem, ladies. Can I just tell you, here's the problem. Here's why us guys get mad when you tell us something. It's not that we didn't know that we should be cutting the grass. It's the fact that you mentioned it. All you guys are laughing right now because you know what I'm saying. For 3 days, that grass mocks us. We've got to cut the grass. But the fact that you said it, just drives us nuts. How many know that's sin? And all the ladies are saying amen. Oh, don't let me get started at you ladies, because I can talk to you too. But here's the key. This is what he says. I don't understand why I do the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. He says, as it is, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me. Did you catch that? It's not me that does it. It's sin in me. What I want you to understand is as you've given your life to Christ, you have become a new creation, but there's still something competing for that new creation, and the entity itself is called sin. Not sinning, sin. It's like a computer that has downloaded a virus, and that virus is in every program. Hello? And until you learn to deal with the virus, it doesn't matter what the program does that it distorts. So he said, hey, here's the problem. Sin is in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. So he goes on, he says, I discover this principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. And I just put inner self in there, waging war with the inner me and taking me prisoner to the law of sin. This is why Jesus said, if you'll continue in my word, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Truth cannot set you free unless you know it. Until the word begins to dwell in you richly, it can only bounce off. See, what that's called is a stronghold of unrighteousness. Many Christians have strongholds of unrighteousness in their life, where that when something happens to them, they automatically respond in a sinful way. And you know what? They hear the truth. I could preach on the truth all day long. I could preach on, you know, the importance of holding your tongue and a gentle answer turns away wrath. And you can hear that. You can agree with it here. You can say amen. You can wave a hanky. We don't have that kind of church, but if you did, that's cool. You could wave a hanky. Amen. Go at it, Jesus. Go at it, preacher. Go at it. And you can hear truth, but the truth, because you've heard truth, does not mean that you know truth, because you have to continue in truth. And when you continue in truth, something about that begins to bond in your spirit to where you can break down and break out of the bondage of sin. See, I believe the gospel is calling us to live free from sin. That does not mean that we'll never be in a place in this life where we're free from the effects of temptation. As long as I have an earth suit on, girls are always going to look pretty. I'm just being honest. Long before I was a pastor, I once was a man. And the truth, we say that laughing, but I want you to understand that as long as you have this earth suit on, it says that sin dwells where? In your body, in your physical body. That's why when you get tired, when you get hungry, you know what I'm talking about. When you get tired and all those things, that's when sin really starts to rise up. That's when the effects of sin starts to affect you. And you know, your temper is a little harder to control. And those that have struggled with lust tend to be more tempted in that area. And those of you who are tired, and how many have ever gone on a diet and you're telling your body no, right? And when you're tired, that food screams your name even more. Why? It's because the lusts of the flesh want to be pacified. So here's a little thing to remember. You have been saved from the penalty of sin when you gave your life to Christ. Jesus bore in his body all of the effects of the penalty of sin so that the effect of sin, the penalty of sin, was paid for at the cross. Aren't you glad for that? But you are being saved from the power of sin. This is where Christians in today miss it. I believe the gospel is not here just to get you into heaven. The gospel came, the intent of the gospel was to come and to go to the very root of the thing that has held people in bondage. See, God wants you set free from worry. I'm not saying you don't naturally worry. I'm saying the kind of worry where you can't sleep at night. God wants to set you free from depression. God wants to set you free from lust. He wants to set you free from greed. He wants to set you free from these things. And all of it comes back to this thing called sin, but you are being saved from the power of sin, and you will one day be saved from the presence of sin. And won't that be a glorious day? Won't that be a glorious day? But in the meantime, and that's what it is, the meantime, the weapon we have, the main weapon we have, is the truth of God's word to begin to change us. So I want to talk about the nature of sin, and I'm going to use a very famous passage. The reason I believe many Christians are not excited about the gospel because they've never really had an encounter with the depths of their own depravity. I want you to let that sink in for a second. See, if you know you're screwed up and you know that without the goodness of God, you deserve to be in a sinner's hell, if you know that, it's not hard for me to ask you to praise God. The reason grace has any context is because we must have an understanding of the depth of our own depravity. I think some Christians that are real snooty, you ever met one? I hope you're not one. Real snooty Christians, they've been raised in church, they know the church lingo, they know how to walk, they know how to talk, they know everything. They look down their nose at other baby Christians, look down their nose at other people that are struggling still in their faith. And you can just, how many have ever been around a person like that? You can just feel, I mean, just an arrogance. The best thing for them would be for them to really screw up in sin. That's my personal opinion. Because they think they have it all. Let me tell you what their problem is, and maybe what your problem is if you think you've got it all together, I know what your problem is, pride. And there's no greater sin than pride. And if you've never tasted the depth of your own depravity, chances are you don't value the gospel like you should. This is why the message of grace needs not to be balanced in an equal amount, but we need to understand that sin is bad, very bad. And the grace of God has context to the depth of your sin. If we only talk about God is good, God accepts you just the way you are, and he loves us just the way we are, aren't you thankful for that? But if that's the only message we hear, rather than saying, you are a depraved individual, and not just preaching to others, but to ourselves, if we don't really capture how depraved we are. Listen, if you're one of those people that don't understand how others can struggle, then I dare you to go on a 7-day fast. Because you can't understand why someone can't lay the cigarette aside. Well, they've been saved for a year. They can't lay the cigarette aside. Well, you can't set aside food for a day without getting grumpy. If you think you're so high and mighty, then let me see. It's not See, we believe that as long as we compare to someone else and we're doing a little bit better, that we're good in God's eyes. Oh, no, no, no. Sin, the very nature of sin is to miss the mark. What is the mark? The mark is the glory of God. So unless you're glowing in the dark and laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, don't talk to me how good you are. Because there's so much more to you and so much God has more for you than just being nice. Your niceness does not impress God. Man, is this heavy today? What I'm saying is that we need to catch a glimpse. We need to catch a glimpse of what we need from God. If you're in the place, well, I'm doing pretty good. Hey, get alone with God and say, God, show me the depth of the root of my sin. And guess what he'll do? He'll put you in pressure cookers. See, when I was growing up, we lived on a farm. And every spring, we had to load up the fields. We had to load up a wagon full of rocks. Every spring, we'd fill wagons full of rocks from the field so that we could plow the field and plant the seed and harvest a crop. But the thing is that every spring, we had to remove more rocks. Why? Not because the rocks weren't there before. They were always there. But when the frost came, the frost would squeeze the rocks up to the surface. That's what God does. He allows us to go into pressure cookers so that the rocks, those hard places inside of us, the sin, those roots that are still down there become up. This is why we can't just suppress our behavior. We must ask God to deal with the root of our behavior. We must ask God, what is causing this root? So I want to talk about the nature of sin, not sinning, the nature of sin, the noun. The nature of sin is to suppress truth. That's the nature of sin. It's to suppress truth. Paul does a tremendous job in Romans at bringing an indictment upon all of us, all humanity, in this area of sin. This is what it says in Romans 1:18. It says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth, and the NIV adds, by their wickedness. Now, lest you think about, oh yes, those bad people out there, those homosexual drunkards. Listen, this is us. This is you, right? This is me. The nature of sin within me does not like truth when it's told to me. I don't like to hear, go cut the grass, even though I know it's truth. I'm using that as an example But you know what? When you have, see the reality, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's move on. Since what can be known about God is evident among them. This is the main point of why that's highlighted. What is the truth that sin tries to suppress? It's the truth of the knowledge of God. Sin tries in every way, shape, or form to suppress knowing God, because he knows if he knows God, let's go on. It says, for his invisible, speaking of God, for his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood by what was made. As a result, people are without excuse. This then, and let me pause here for a second before we go on. Here's the reality. All of us, because we have a sin nature, we're two natures now. We have the new man that was created like God in true holiness and righteousness, but we also have this sin nature. What I'm trying to teach you is to distinguish between the two and to recognize when your sinful nature is operating from a root system that you have to deal with. Because the challenge is taking the inner you and matching it to the outer you, right? So what happens is God begins to change your life, and what does he use to change your life? Truth. He brings truth. He brings truth into your life, and as what happens is that when truth is dealing with a root issue of sin, sin will rise up and try to suppress that truth. We don't like truth. It ruffles our feathers. See, I love what someone said, truth will hurt you before it helps you. Truth will cut on you. Truth will cause you to change. But here's what sin does. Here's the problem. It's a love issue. John 3 says this. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness. Say that with me. People loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. So the very root of sin, listen, is a love issue. It's not just that we hate something. It's not that we hate truth. It's that we love lies. We have a love issue inside. Sin has an affection issue. It is affectionate toward the things that don't demand. See, when you're walking in sin, here's the reality. When you're walking in sin, a sinful person judges the truth. It does not let the truth judge him. Why I'm saying that is don't ever get into a place where you're just judging the sermon, judging the opinions of others. If you're coming to the word just to get an argument, I guarantee you, you're already walking in pride. We must not come to the word to learn an argument. We must come to the word so that the word begins to change us. Say, God, make me more like you. And in the reality, see, you say, well, what does this have to do with affecting culture? It has everything to do with affecting culture. Has everything to do. Because if you're not changed on the inside, you cannot affect change on the outside. And when you're being oppressed by the outside, you must have a recourse to encourage yourself, your inner self, to withstand the outward pressure. And I've told this story before, but this is one of the best examples that's just coming to mind as I'm saying this. I can tell you're looking at me like, I don't understand what he's saying. I need examples. Let me explain this. There was a guy that we worked with, and when we were before pastors, we worked with delinquent youth from Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, different places, Detroit. And there was a guy that was a Muslim guy. He's about 6'3". I still remember his name was Sabri. I won't say his last name in case he ever listens to this. But his name was Sabri. And he was one of those guys that subverted our authority every step he could have. And if you've ever been in an atmosphere like that, one guy can totally change the atmosphere of a house, right? So I could never quite get my hands on him doing wrong. He was very slippery, and I did not like him. Pastor, you're supposed to love him. Oh, shut up. You have the same problem. You might be sitting by them right now. I refuse your condemnation. I didn't like him. The old man, not my dad, the old man, who is only 5'10" and could barely, you know, a stiff breeze would blow him over. The old man wanted to take him out back and show him a good time. You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, he would have put me in the hospital. That's besides the point. But he would have been limping. I guarantee you, I would have made him limp. I might have been in the hospital, but he would have felt it. He would have felt it in the morning. That's my attitude. How many know that's not God's attitude? I mean, you can walk with Christ. You can pray with every morning. But listen, you can still not have the attitude and the nature of God, right? I'm not impressed with how many people come to church. I'm not impressed with how much you pray. I'm not impressed with how much you give. what God is impressed with is when we allow his nature and his truth to come inside of us to affect the outward man. I had enough of God in me to know that the feelings I was having towards Sabri were not God. They were not Jesus. And as long as I walked in that sinful, braggadocious, I'm my own man kind of person, I could not affect Sabri. Sabri could only affect me. Everything he said annoyed me. Everything he did brought tension into my spirit. How many of you know that's what, when you're in the world and now the world is in you, that ship is sinking. I'm teaching you something now. I want you to learn this. But you have to allow truth to begin to affect you to say, you know what? This is not godly. This is not what God wants. And so as they went to an activity, Holy Spirit was dealing with me. You've got to get underneath this. You've got to get below this. You've got, I say below, what I'm saying is you've got to get underneath it by prayer. You can't fight things like that in the natural. You've got to pray it through. I know I'm speaking to someone this morning. You can't fight fire with fire. You've got to get alone with God and let the truth of God affect you. And so I started praying as they were going. And my prayers were very mean prayers. God, may he trip on the way. I didn't say that, but you know what I'm saying. I'm praying things. Listen, I don't care that you pray. Are you praying right? I believe there's a lot of charismatic witchcraft that takes place through people's prayers. And you know how I know? Because I've done it. The Holy Spirit has shown me. You can't pray like that. That's why when you're praying for your enemies, don't pray for them. Bless them. Because at least you're safe. Then you're not wounding them. And I began to pray, and I knew it wasn't praying right. I couldn't pray anything good. I couldn't pray anything coherent. You know what? This is another topic, but I began to pray in my prayer language. This is why God gives us a prayer language, so that we can pray when we don't feel like praying and we don't know how to pray. And I began to pray in my prayer language for 5 minutes. 5 minutes goes by, I'm still mad. 10 minutes goes by, I'm still mad. 15 minutes goes by, and something begins to shift in me. And I'm beginning to sense the presence of God come in. And I'm beginning now, new thoughts are coming into my head. Instead of thinking about all the things I'm irritated about Sabri, I'm now thinking, what about his dad that's in prison? What happened to him as a little boy? What issues of abandonment is he walking through right now? What am I seeing as acts of subversion to our, that are really have their roots in pain and loneliness? And now I'm not even realizing I'm lost now, because God's beginning to download to me truth. He's beginning to download truth to me, and I'm beginning to pray in my natural tongue, God, use me as a father figure. Teach me, God, how to love him where he is. And I'm praying, and I had the ugly cry. How many have ever had the ugly cry where you're praying? So here's a guy I couldn't stand 15 minutes before. 20 minutes later, I'm weeping over him, asking God to send me as a missionary to Sabri's heart. I spent 45 minutes. It went by like that. But I've got the snot. I've got the tears. I looked a mess. And I heard the door shut. And in walks Sabri. The first person I see is Sabri. I didn't say a word to him. He didn't say a word to me. But from that point on, everything changed. From that point on, everything changed. What am I telling you? You have a new nature and you have an old nature. And if you are, I don't care how much you come to conferences, I don't care how much you fast, but if the truth is not affecting the outward you, you will never affect those around you. But you can tap in from the inner realm. You can tap in, and truth will come in and say, see, truth came to me and said, you can't act like that. Truth was whispering in my heart, love those who despitefully use you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Truth was whispering this, and see, truth whispers in your heart, and you have a choice to justify your behavior, because we are good at it. We can hear the voice of truth and allow truth begin to change us. And folks, this is not easy stuff. This is for mature believers. But folks, you've got to grow up. We have to grow up if we're going to affect our culture. If you're going to go to work and you're standing around the cooler, and you fit in with everyone else that's gossiping about your boss, you're doing everyone else in this room a disfavor. You're giving us a bad name. I hope this is offending you. If you're just sleeping around like everybody else, you're doing us and Jesus a disservice. Get over those things. That's your flesh. Your flesh must be put in subjection to the truth of God. And if you're justifying it, oh, if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? We have to wrestle with the truth of God inside of us. Am I being the husband God wants me to be? Am I being the brother I need to be? Am I responding based on situational things that are happening to me, or am I allowing the truth of God to sanctify me completely? It avoids the truth because it loves the darkness. It says, but anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. It's a sure sign when you start running from truth that you're in a bad way. This is where our culture is right now. Our culture at this moment is running from truth. It hates truth. Sin hates the true God and loves the God-substituting images. Hates the true God and loves God-substituting images. See, it's not even just what, this is what sin does. It's not just what you do. It's that love issue. Sin loves to put itself in the place of God. This is the nature of sin. Sin wants to be God. Sin wants to take the place of God. It doesn't want to be the one who receives truth. It wants to be the one who determines truth. This is why the knowledge of the of good and evil, that nature, that tree has gotten in, that is the root of all sin, is we want to determine what's true and what's not. That's the issue of our culture right now. Everybody can determine truth. What's happening? Sin. Sin is rampant in the hearts of men. And what once was a social moray to keep sin in check, because our culture was, by and large, a Christian culture, is now anti. We're on the steps. Here's my point. I don't know. I believe God wants to come and bring revival, and I believe we need revival. But I want to tell you this. If we don't get reformation, it might not be long before we're facing persecution. And my question to you, my question to me, is could you handle your faith? Would you keep your faith if bamboo shoots were being stuck up your fingernails? If you can't handle someone in church not shaking your hand, I question. I don't know if I'll stand. I pray to God that I will. If I were to be thrown in prison, beaten, if I was actually persecuted for my faith, come on, we just get a cold shoulder if someone finds out we're a Christian. We get, you know, we're put out for 2 weeks. What happens if they start persecuting you? And you say, well, that'll never happen in America. Well, I hope it never happens in America, but you know what's happening around the world right now? And it's not how good you say something. Well, I didn't mean to say it in such a way. It doesn't matter what you say or how you say it. It's the fact that who's inside of you, and that there is suppression of truth, and sin is rampant in our culture. I hope this is not so negative. But I heard a story, and I'm going to try to go as fast as I can, of seven pastors in Russia when communism took power. Seven pastors who are being persecuted by this military general to forsake their faith in Jesus. And so he beat them for hours. He beat them, trying to get them to renounce the name of Jesus. And he beat them and beat them until they were black and blue, bloody, probably some broken ribs in there. And he got tired of beating them, so he decided, well, I'm going to make them make a decision. So he stripped them naked in Siberia, walked them to a lake, broke open the lake waters, made them stand waist-deep naked in those waters. And you know that Siberia is one of the coldest places in the world. Within minutes, their blood began to freeze. They've started to turn blue. And he sat on the shore in a big old fur parka. He put a big old fire and some vodka, and he was smoking a cigar. And he says, all you have to do is renounce the name of Jesus. All you have to do is renounce the name of Jesus. But a strange thing happened as they were standing there. And one by one, they started to get ready to die. He began, his eyes were opened, and he began to see an angel descend on each one. And each angel carried a crown. And the first one died, and the crown was placed on that person as he ascended. He's seeing spiritually now. And he's going down the line. And as he gets to the last one, the seventh pastor, suddenly, this is what happened. He was seeing the angel go up and come down, up and down, up and down. He's wondering, what is going on? And here's what was happening. That pastor was trying to decide whether he was going to forsake Jesus or not. And every time he decided, no, I'm going to keep the name of Jesus, I'm going to hold on, the angel would descend with the crown. Every time he would be double-minded. How many can take a picture of this? How many have ever been double-minded in your devotion to God? And at the last minute, that pastor jumped out of the water and said, I forsake the name of Christ. I forsake it. And he comes out and he sits down. And as he gets out of the water, that general stripped off his clothes and says, I accept the name of Jesus. I'm not saying that to be sensational. And I don't know honestly what's coming to our culture. I'm just simply watching what's taking place, and I'm grieved. I'm grieved at what's taking place in our culture. And if you think just coming to church is going to change it, it's not going to happen. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe God is going to send such a revival that the hearts of men are turned. But we need more than just a revival. We need reformation. We need an absolute reformation. And if that reformation doesn't happen, then I could see within a couple generations, maybe beyond before that, that we might be having to stand in those icy waters and not name. But guys, we're not of this world. We're not of this world. And we have such a limited view. We have such a limited view of your Christianity, of God just wants to bless me. God wants to bless me. He does want to bless you. But your treasure has got to be in heavenly places. Amen? I know this is you don't need to shake my hand afterward. You don't have to say this is a good message. I hope, here's the truth. Sometimes we need messages like this to shake us to the core. Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Examine yourselves to see, are you in the faith or are you playing a game? If Fox News, CNN, USA Today means more to you than your Bible, I question where you're at. I know I'm messing with you. But what kind of Christian are you going to be? Are you going to be a carnal Christian? Are you going to be a spiritual Christian? Are you going to be in the world and of the world? Are you going to be in the world but not of the world? Is the word and the truth of God going to dwell in you richly? I'm not just talking to you. The way I'm talking to you is the way I talk to myself. You just get the overflow. My friends that are going to Berlin, hey, going to be prayed up. If you're going to be in a secular workforce, if you're going to be a secular university, good. That's where God's called you. But be prayed up and make sure that you're in the word of God. Amen? Sin leads to sinning. That's the final point. You can read it later. And here's my question. How is truth changing you? Not how has truth changed you. How is it changing you? It's got to be changing you. If you're not changing, you're not affecting anybody else.